Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes coming from Jerusalem are gathered together to him, and seeing some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, unless they wash their hands diligently, do not eat, holding what has been delivered by the ancients, and on coming from the marketplace, unless they are washed, they do not eat. And there are many other things which they hold, which they have received to hold, the washing of cups and vessels and brazen utensils and couches. And the Pharisees and scribe ask him, why do not your disciples walk according to that which has been delivered by the ancients, but eat bread with defiled hands? And he answering said to them, while did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their commandments, they're teaching commandments of men. For leaving the commandments of God, you hold what was delivered by men to keep, the washing of vessels and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said to them, well, do you set aside the commandment of God that you may observe what is delivered by yourselves to keep. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and he who speaks ill of father and mother, let him surely die. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is a gift, whatever thou mightest have profit from me by, and ye do no longer suffer him to do anything for his father and mother, making void the word of God by your traditional teaching which ye have delivered, and many such like things. And having called again the crowd, he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing from the outside a man entering into him which can defile him, but the things which go out from him, it is those which defile a man. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. And he went indoors from the crowd, and his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he says to them, are ye also thus unintelligent? Do you not perceive that all that is outside entering into a man cannot defile him, because it does not enter into his heart, goes into his belly, and goes out the draught, purging of all meats? And he said, that which goes forth from the man, that defiles a man. For from within the heart of men go forth evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, a wicked eye, injurious language, haughtiness, folly. All these wicked things go forth from within and defile the man. And then in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. So see, brethren, lest there be in any one of you a wicked heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God, but encourage one another, encourage yourselves each day as long as called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Do you not know that unrighteous persons shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not err, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who make women of themselves, nor those who abuse themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor abusive persons, nor the rapacious shall inherit the kingdom of God. And these things were some of you, but ye have been washed, but ye have been sanctified, but ye have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I was thinking of the wonderful cleansing power of the blood of Christ that's available, and how good it is to be truly cleansed. One time, my brother Paul took a Greyhound bus from Vancouver to Chicago. And it took him 3 days on the bus. And he said, yep, I really wanted a shower. In fact, the whole bus needed a shower. So we know in a physical sense, and perhaps compared to other nations, we're always in the shower. But how much, and what a nice feeling it is to feel washed and showered and clean again. But how much greater, to have this knowledge, this experience of being truly cleansed and truly washed and truly clean and truly set on your feet for the way forward. And how is this possible? Well, I thought to read in Mark 7 to see how are we actually defiled. And this is important because if we don't see how we are defiled, then we won't find the right way to get clean. Very important. How am I getting dirty? How is it that spiritually I am unclean? How did it get that way? And you look out in the world today, and the big question is, what went wrong? And again, if men don't find the right answer to that question, there can be no getting clean. And even religiously, there's many religious ways to get clean, and we have one here with the Pharisees, and they thought that defilement related to what was outward, what you came in contact with, and what you brought in, and they caught the disciples of the Lord Jesus eating with unwashed hands. Aha, we've got you now. You're defiled. You're unclean because of what you've come in contact with. And he spoke of, you know, even if you eat food, it just goes through the body. It isn't what is outside in a physical sense, and it isn't what is outside in a spiritual sense. And you can see that with the Lord Jesus. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was undefiled. There was nothing in him to respond to sin. He couldn't be defiled from the outside. What a wonderful view. Now, how important it is, without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of sin. But it has to be a perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb. And what a perfect, wonderful life that Christ led here. And men will admit it, yes, it was. There's nothing that can be found fault in the life of Christ here. Glorious. In fact, it was such a shining light, it was so glorious, that the religious people all got showed up. Their cleanliness, their religiousness, was shown up as just a veneer. It was exterior. And they approached it from the outside, and they were always doing these washings and these outward ceremonies in order to appear before men and give the impression that inside they were holy people. Trouble is, it just keeps popping out. And you keep trying to scrub yourself, and it pops out again. If there's a cancer inside or a disease, it just keeps popping out. And no matter amount of self-control and vows to do what is good, that the flesh just keeps coming out. It's from within. That's where the defilement in your life is. That's what needs to be changed. And the gospel isn't changing from the outside in, it's changing from the inside out, because the root is inside my sin nature. I sin because I have a sin nature. This is so vital to see. I can never do it. What must I do to be saved? I love those words. I don't have an improvement course. I can't do it. And God would bring that forcibly on your soul today. You cannot produce the change in your heart with from within yourself. And man has had all his history to do it. And this is the importance of the Old Testament. Man was tried in innocence. Man was tried without government. Man was tried with government. Man was tried with in the patriarchs. And under law, with a good king. If we just had a good king, if God, you just tell us how to do it, we'd do it. No, we tried that. We tried that. And all the way through. And then Jesus himself comes. And still men are refusing it. Doesn't that show you? Even if one should rise from the dead, they will not believe. Wow. And what's the millennium for? The millennium is there to show that even if you had the most perfect government, and we're always complaining about, I am anyways, always complaining about government, you know, we have a joke, it was on a barbershop, how come the only guys that know how to run the country are either driving taxi or cutting hair, you know? I was going to put an engraving nameplates. My dad and I were for sure we could just, but you know, we all desire good government. Oh, it just, oh my, what a klutzy thing. Oh, and but one day it'll be absolutely perfect government. Justice, everything done beautifully. Do you know what happens at the end of the millennium? Men rise up again in evil. The human heart is incorrigible. It isn't able to be redeemed. The man after the flesh was nailed to that cross. He didn't overlook sin. He knew where the source of sin was. He knew the price that it would take to do it. And he loved each one of us so much. He was prepared to give all that love could give. Do not slight the grace of God. You can understand men saying, well, I can't do the law. But in the gospel, he's saying, I've done it. Yes, you have to receive it. Yes, there's acknowledgement. I am a sinner. But he has done it. The refusal of grace is so much more serious. He's done it, but he's done something to clean you from the inside out. See, the law would say, don't steal. But grace would say, don't steal, but work with your hands and give. Isn't that so much better? It's not just not stealing. We're now givers. In Haiti, you know, it's almost a national trait. You know, Paul would be called racist these days for saying that the Cretans were gluttons and liars all the time. But anyways, there's a lot of stealing that goes on in Haiti. And they don't really know if somebody's a believer until they start giving. And that's a good indication. Well, there'd be other traits for British that you don't know, but what those are, I'm not sure. But anyways, there's certain things that grace produces that law could never produce. And why? Our hearts have been changed. We are cleansed from the inside. We received a new life and a new identity in Christ. He is our Savior. He is our life. We trust his work. We do not trust the flesh anymore. We have our trust in Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is. It goes into all these things that come out of the heart, all these vile things. Things that men don't want to call sin today. There's a list here. You know, one of the Christian schools was told they can't have this Scripture as part of their curriculum. What I read in 1 Corinthians 6, it just lists who those that will not. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Do you not know that unrighteous persons, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, those who make women of themselves, those who abuse themselves with men, thieves, covetous, drunkards, abusive persons, the rapacious, shall inherit the kingdom of God." The scripture names sin for what it is. Doesn't go around, doesn't beat around the bush. A young girl asked a father the other day, "My parents say I'm living in sin. What do you think?" "Well, I think you're living in sin." You know, let's just be plain. It's wrong. God never support. He does not support it. He's and to try to avoid the issue and not name things for the, we'll never get to. We're trying to save ourselves. We're trying to put the fig leaves on. We aren't dealing with ourselves. We're trying to avoid dealing with the flesh. And I understand that. You know, pride is still there and all these things. But be unsparing. Unsparing in the judgment of flesh. And trace things to their roots. It's really Satan. And you actually don't want that life anymore anyways. What does it produce? Why is there sorrow? Why is there division? Why is there suffering? The root is sin. Remove that sin, and now, and by the Spirit's power, we can start to enjoy what we're really called to be. What God had in mind in man when he first created man, in his image and in his likeness. Oh, what a glorious thought. And how it shines in the Lord Jesus Christ. How it shines in the saints who've gone before. How it shines in the cloud of witnesses that we've known through our life. Hallelujah. And how it is a witness to man. A witness they can't deny. I mean, you can argue about theology, but you can't argue with the changed life. They can't argue with the changed life. And he will transform. We are formed as we feed on Christ. We're formed after Christ. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." That's the goal before us. And he starts, they can't argue. When Stephen spoke, they couldn't speak. When you respond to hatred or anger or whatever in the spirit of Christ, men have no defense against it. If you respond in the flesh, yes, oh, very good. And they're quite happy, too, to get ones who profess to be Christians to respond in the flesh. So, but I thought I should just speak in Hebrews 3 here, because it speaks about something so poisonous and so dangerous, especially to younger ones who may not realize just how deceitful sin is. It says here in verse 12, "See, brethren, lest there be in any one of you the wicked heart of unbelief." So the root, the worst thing of all the sins is unbelief. "In turning away from the living God, but encourage yourself so long as it is day, that is called today, that none of you be hardened by," and then it uses this phrase, "by the deceitfulness of sin." That means it's very tricky. It's very subtle. And you hear these little voices. You hear the logic of Satan. It'll be right there. And he'll say things like, he said to Eve, "Thou shall not die." And she believed him. But she believed a lie. And she was brought to not trust that God had the best in mind for her. And what a lie that has proved. Thou shalt not die is not from Adam to our day just a heap of bodies of all the men and women that have died? What a lie that is. We have death all around us. You think of all that have died. And he's saying, thou shalt not die. How could she? Sin is deceitful. She was tricked into, I can judge right and wrong rather than God. I don't need God to judge right and wrong. I can, with my intelligence, with my sight, with my taste, determine what is right and wrong. We have it all around us. And they have all these different ideas of what is right and wrong too. But she took it into her heart that she could decide. And what a it says here in Hebrews that see, lest there be in any one of you a wicked heart of unbelief. There is unbelief with Eve. There is unbelief. Satan would shake your confidence in God, and he'd shake your confidence in his word. The way forward is confidence in God, confidence in the word, an embracing of the salvation that he's brought, this inward cleansing that's available through the blood of Jesus in the person of Christ. That's the way forward to life. But he would get you, he would question it every step of the way. He'd get you to distrust his word. And Satan is actually the father of lies. There just wasn't this one lie at the beginning. The world is full of lies. What is true beauty? Oh, well, you have this whole industry that'll tell you what. Then you go to Scripture. Scripture has its identified beauty. What is manliness? Oh, the world has its. What is Christian manliness? What is the family? Oh, the world has. Oh, it's just unbelievable definitions. Now, how comforting that we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just go with the way God, and God blesses it. I can say personally, myself, what a joy it is not to have to worry about that. You know, just in to the degree I have honored God, he is encouraged. And how I failed too. Yeah, and then failure comes in as well. But what encouragement God gives if you seek by his power. So there's full of lies. Then another lie is, so long as I don't hurt anyone else, it'll be fine. So sin is thought of in isolation. It won't affect anyone else. I think us, especially those who are older, know what a lie that is. How it ripples out into a family, in a series of families, how it has consequences at work, how it has consequences in the community. And they thought it was just, the sin would just be them. That's a lie. Well, so long as nobody knows and I cover it up well, it'll be fine. That's what David did. He went and he covered it up. And I'm just saying frankly today, maybe there's somebody here. Maybe we believe some of these lies. Stop today. Get right with God right now. Don't go any further. Well, I've got it covered up. Nobody will ever know about it. No, no. Get right with God. And sin too, we think of it in relation to one another. But sin is primarily against God. Against thee, and thee alone have I sinned. You say all these other people, that's true. It has consequences. But it is such an affront to God. God, his wrath already is revealed against those who are doing unrighteousness. His wrath, you can already see the consequences hitting people, let alone the eternal consequences which are yet to. It's a fearsome thing to take up a battle against, but that's what we're doing. We're saying that God can't see it if we say we can hide it. We say he is not omnipotent. He doesn't know. There's a scripture too that has just been proven so many times. Thy sin shall find thee out. You know, the sin actually does come out, and you're found out. And so you thought you hit it so well, pop, out it comes. And this is, and then we ignore the sow-reap principle. We're saying that we can sow the sin, and then we don't have, there won't be consequences. And that's, we have a whole film industry all about how you can sin and not get consequences. It's a lie. All lies. Sow, reap. What is good? Good harvest. What is evil? Evil harvest. You don't get to choose the consequences of sin. Well, I want this and this. No, you don't get to choose. And then the deceitfulness comes. Well, I'll do what is wrong and I'll quickly confess it, and afterwards I'll be okay. You know, our minds go there. Our minds, this is so deceitful. And then we don't realize the governmental side of things. Yes, David was immediately forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, Nathan assured him. He's back in communion with God. But then look at all the governmental consequences in his family. The sadness, and in my house it is not so, you know. And all this harvest. And if we had people lining up here to tell that this is a lie, it would be an endless line. And even ourselves, we know this. It is a lie. Well, I'll just do one sin, and that'll be it. Well, it was interesting. Somebody read somewhere, he said, I told one lie in the morning, and I ended up counting. By the end of the day, I had to tell 42 lies to back up that one lie. You know, you think you're signing up for just one lie, and it ends up, and then, no, it also happens. It gets harder to now confess that actually that was all a lie. I had a funny one happen to me. Sorry, story number 57. When my, in grade one, I thought to impress all the other kids. My father, they all asked, what was your father? And I thought saying my father was an engraver wasn't impressive at all. So I said he's a co-pilot, because I'd read a little books on planes and stuff. And I knew a couple terms, and, you know, and wow, the whole class, including Mrs. Van Ziffel, the teacher, wow, Danny, your father's really a co-pilot. And I just was lying through my teeth. It was terrible. Anyways, I thought it was done with, you know, grade one. Grade 12, this guy, John Cavisto, comes up. Hi, Dan. Oh, I haven't seen you in a long time. Right, your dad's the one who's a co-pilot, right? And I'm going, no! I thought I left that one far behind, you know. These things stay, and they come, and they settle. Stuff much more serious than that, and you do deal with consequences, and you have, and it gets harder. You know, sin is very easy to get into, but it's really hard to get out of. This is the deceitfulness of sin, and I just would just like full blast warning, you know, from my own heart. And knowing it myself, this is really serious stuff. So serious, that sometimes it has permanent consequences here on earth. Some doors will be permanently shut to you. You say, well, Moses only hit the rock twice. Yes, but that stopped him from going into the land. A permanent consequence. He acknowledges it, but permanently that door is shut. Or if I'm immoral as a man, I cannot be an elder. You know, certain things are stopped. Certain things come in. Think of those things. You never didn't realize that when you did. And then David, for instance, he starts doubting the promises of God. He says, I'm so tired of running away from Saul. I'm going to join myself to this Philistine king. He makes what we call an unequal yoke. Philistine king, Israelite, unequal yoke. He thinks he's only signed up for an unequal yoke. No. He ends up having to be a liar. And every time he goes up to battle, he has to tell a lie. He didn't think he signed up for being a liar when he thought this first sin. Or when he took Bathsheba, he didn't think it would end in murder. You see, sin always takes you farther than you sign up for. Oh, it's deceitful. And who's behind it? Satan. And what does he want? He seeks to kill, destroy. It's so serious. And your effective life as a Christian may be seriously compromised, or you may end up living out a Christian life that wasn't what it could have been for God. So these are the deceitfulness of sin, and the way Satan tells these lies. And to meet it, we need this renewed mind too. We need to see things, and we need the Spirit of God, and to be in His Word. The Word keeps you in the pathway too. Thy Word has kept me from evil. That we're helped as we're in His Word, and He's there as a wonderful Shepherd, available. The Spirit's available, but He does not force Himself on us. He's there to help you. So. One other lie I'll just touch on is that sometimes, the pleasure I get from this sin will be worth any discipline that I get. And what a lie that is. The discipline is so much bigger, has so much more consequences. And when you really think about it, by faith, Moses didn't go for the temporary pleasure of sin. He identified himself with the people of God. And it says that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what do you want? The temporary pleasure or pleasures forevermore? The big lie is that there isn't really enjoyment in Christianity. And what a lie that is. It's the happiest life, not without sorrows and challenge, but it's the greatest, and it's a new character of life. It's eternal life. It's as in coming to know divine persons, it's the most fulfilling life. You never know what's around the corner in the life with Christ. You never know, because you're just given light for the next step or the next day. But what a wonderful life it is. And then you meet all God's appointments. And I'm sure many could tell stories here. Just doors open. Just He gives you an opportunity to speak to soul. Nothing happier than pointing somebody to Christ. Nothing happier than seeing where there is death, there's life. You know, nothing happier in the Christian life than coming into the knowledge of divine persons. We were made to worship God. And it's as worshiping God we then can go out into service. We can go out in our relationships. We're brought close to Him. We're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. This bringing, we who are far off, we are aliens. We've been brought near. I'm really challenged myself as to how much of I cultivate the presence and time with the Lord. Because that truly is so happy. So, this matter of cleansing, it's from the inside out, through the blood of Christ, the greatest thing. And it, not only for ourselves and the wonderful joy it brings, but now the Father can just come out in grace, come out in blessing. The prodigal son story is perhaps mainly about the father's joy. He was just so happy. And how there's joy in heaven over one repenting. How there is joy with divine persons in having communion with men and women again. Well, may you know that. May you know the realities of that. And may you be warned of the deceitfulness of sin and see the blessedness of the salvation that is in Christ. And that I like that hymn, we see the heavenly door open, we were singing it. Have you seen that door open? Have you an idea? And I'll just finish with that, because Paul in Ephesians 1, sort of like he opens the heavenly door. And you see in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having marked us out beforehand for adoption through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, according to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has taken us into favor in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses according to the riches of his grace. Paul just can't stop. This is one, he just keeps on going. This is one giant sentence, but there's the heavenly door. There's a heavenly door open. Wow. So the world can't touch it. Nothing out there can touch this. Nothing can touch what God has in mind for those who love him, for those who love Christ, for those who are called according to purpose. And he would call you today, personally, today, now. May we hear his call. For his name's sake. Amen. Amen.